But tonight, we're not going to look at a specific letter to a specific church, but we're going to look at an overview, and we're going to look at a basic outline, so you're going to know how we approach each letter to each church. And hopefully we can get the most out of the letters to the churches. But here in chapters 2 and 3, John writes these letters to seven churches. There were seven churches in the surrounding area, Asia Minor. And each letter got a specific church, a specific letter. And actually, each letter got the full letter to all the churches. But within the letter, there was a specific message to each specific church. So we're going to look at what we have to gain from these letters to the seven churches. And we're going to look at how we're going to approach these seven messages, these seven letters to the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thank you very much. "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write." We're going to break down each of these letters into seven categories, kind of take an outline with 7 points. The first point is, who is the letter to? Which church? As you can see, the first letter here is to the church of Ephesus. And when John wrote this letter, there was a church in the city called Ephesus. So this message was to the Ephesians in the city of Ephesus. And as we go through the different churches, we'll look at some basic facts about the cities. But also, many believe that these letters represent church history from the book of Acts, after Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit fell, the beginning of the church, all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ, a history, a panoramic of all of church history, to where the first letter to the church of Ephesus would represent the early church. And then the next letter would represent the next time, the period of time in church history, and so on and so forth. So we're going to look a little bit at that as we go through these seven letters to the seven churches. But also, in each of these letters, there's an exhortation. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And these letters and the message in these letters was written to individuals. And they speak to us. They apply to us. So if you have an ear to hear, if it fits your circumstance, if it's speaking to you, well, take heed. Listen up. Take it for yourself. The letters to specific individuals representing specific time periods, but messages that go out throughout all times to individuals. I was listening to David Jeremiah in his series through the book of Revelations. And he says of the churches, he said that there are Ephesian Christians in every church. In every church period, there have been Ephesian Christians. So as we go through each letter, we see a certain type of church with certain type of characteristics. And it might fit you in some ways. As we go through, some of the churches were persecuted, and there's certainly people persecuted today. Jesus said some of the churches were dead. There's the church referred to as lukewarm, and these things are true of people today, as they've been true of individuals throughout church history. So as we approach each letter, first thing we're going to look at is who it was written to, specifically the church, the time period, and then how we can apply it in an individual way. Second thing we're going to look at as we go through each of these letters to the seven churches is how God refers to himself. Look again in verse 1 of chapter 2. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Who's that? That's Jesus. But we see something quickly. If you want to look at chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Look down in verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Speaking of Jesus also, but a different attribute, a different characteristic of Jesus. Look at verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Another attribute. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Another description of a different attribute of Jesus Christ. Again in chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Still another. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And finally in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So as we look at each of these letters, we're going to look at how God describes himself, how Jesus describes himself uniquely and differently for each church in each letter. And there's something to draw from that, because God is amazing and he has many attributes, and there's a specific attribute that applies to us, that meets us where we're at. You know, when we're looking for employment and we're running out of sustenance, we go to God and he's our provider. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. When we're hurting, when we're sick, he's our healer. And there's different attributes that apply and appeal to us at different times, to different types of individuals in different churches. When we're maybe trying to hide something, he's the God who sees. He sees all. So we're going to look at the different attributes of God and how specifically he describes a specific attribute for each church for a specific reason. All his attributes, different attributes emphasized in each letter. And I think that's cool how God meets us where we're at. And as we go through these, you know, we'll learn something about these. These are letters written by Jesus, red letters to churches, to people. We kind of get a flavor of how God would write a letter to us if he were to write us a letter. And it kind of gives us a desire to draw close and hear what the Lord would have us hear from him and say to us. Now, Lord, what attribute would you emphasize for me in my current situation? Who are you? What do I need to know about you today? That you're my Father? That you love me? That you're always there? That you're my shepherd? What is it? So we're going to learn about God's attributes and how they apply to different situations. Thirdly, we're going to look at how in each letter there's this phrase that Jesus says, I know your works. See, God knows everything. And in every one of these letters, he describes what he sees. I know you're doing that. I know you're doing this. And good and bad. He says, I know for some of the churches you have been faithful. I know you love. I know your acts of compassion. I see it. Sometimes we're discouraged, and we don't think anybody can see how hard we're trying. We don't think anybody knows the effort and what we're doing. But God assures, I see. I see. And then for the things that the church were doing wrong, where they got it wrong, the things that they rationalized out, their sin, God says, hey, I know the truth. I know what's really going on. So the idea that God sees us, we stand open and naked before him. And for each of these letters, he repeats that phrase, I know your works. God looks into our hearts, but he certainly keeps track of our actions. Everything we do is seen, is recorded. He keeps tabs on it. So we're going to look at that, the different works he sees in different churches, and we're going to see how we can apply that to us. Is that true of me? What would God say to me if he looked at my life today? What would he see? Good and bad. What's that? Yeah. I know your works. And again, it's in verse 2, 13, 9, 19 in chapter 2, verse 1, 8, and 15 in chapter 3. Every single one of the letters has that phrase, I know your works. So we can, as we go through, learn to identify with the works for ourselves, for exhortations, for warnings. And then what we can draw from all of this is the awareness of God, learning to fear God. As the Bible teaches that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, how Job and David and Solomon came to that conclusion, it's very important for us to realize God is aware of our day-to-day actions and to bring him into our daily lives. The men's group Monday night, we were going over a psalm and how the wicked, they say in their hearts, God doesn't see. God's not going to judge. God's not going to stop me. And that's a scary place to be. And Lord, help us to be aware of his all-seeing eye, to bring him into our daily life. What would God think about what I'm doing? Because he is thinking about what you're doing. He sees. So as we go through each of these letters to the churches, we're going to see what God sees. And we're going to try to learn to open our hearts before God and bring our minds into the realization that God sees all. Sometimes, and these churches did it, we rationalize. We tell ourselves it's okay. And we convince ourselves of things that aren't true. And, you know, Jesus cuts right through that in the letters. You say that you're rich. No, I say that you're poor, wretched, naked, dying. And we need to line up what we think and what we say to ourselves with the truth of God's word. What would God say? Would he agree with our evaluation of ourselves, or would he have to tweak it a little as we go through and try to learn from each of these letters what God sees as he says, I know your works. Fourthly, and this is, like I said, we're going to try to use this outline for each of the seven churches. We'll probably take one church per week as we go through the seven churches. But fourthly, we're going to look at the imperatives. Each letter to the seven churches, Jesus tells the church to do something. There's instruction. There's imperatives. And real quickly, I'd like to scan through them. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. See the imperative? Repent. Go back and do what you did at first. But different imperatives for different churches. Look at verse 10. He says to the next church, the church of Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the imperative here, do not fear. Be faithful. Different imperatives for different churches. As we go through, we're going to look at these. Look at verse 16 quickly. Repent. That one comes up more than once. We're going through Jeremiah. We're learning a lot about repentance. And I think if God were to write each and every one of us an individual letter every day, probably would come up very often, repent, in the imperative line. Something he commands in Scripture. And when we're wrong, when we stray, when we sin, we need to turn back. That's what repentance means, turning from our sin toward him. And we see the imperative of repentance coming up again and again in Revelation. Look at verse 25. But hold fast what You have till I come. Hold on. Don't grow weary while doing good. Hold on. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are all that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. See, they got all of them in there, it seems. Remember, hold fast, repent, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. Many imperatives from the Lord, from Jesus Christ in these letters. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Don't give up what the Lord's given you. Hold on tight. And then in verse 18 and 19, finally, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So we're going to look at each letter, and we're going to look at what the instruction is. What's the commands from the Lord Jesus to each letter? How it applies to us. You know, that's what makes all the difference. As we seek to reach out and develop our relationship with the Lord, what God has us to do, what God requires and instructs of us. Oh, that's what we need to do. Oh, as Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And all of these things are a portion of that bread. He tells us that He loves us, who He is. But one of the most essential things He wants to tell us on a regular basis is His command, His instruction, His imperative for our situation. Oh, how we should desperately seek God. What am I to do now? What would you have me do, God? Do you know what His imperative is for you tonight? What He wants from you? Oh, that we would seek that, because it makes all the difference. Most important. If we know what He's telling us, then everything lines up. Seek first the kingdom of God. If we have that clear direction, God wants me to do that, nothing else matters. And we can go forward with confidence. So we're going to look at God's instruction in each letter to the churches. Fifthly, again, we've got 7 points we're going to look at in this outline. Fifthly, we're going to look at the prophecy in each letter. And specifically, the prophecy concerning judgment. Each letter. Jesus has a little forthtelling. This is what's going to happen concerning judgment. And the reason He has this is for either warning or encouragement. As to some, He'll say, and I guess we have time to quickly go through it. You'll see what I mean here. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The prophecy predicated upon your response. Jesus in the letter tells a little prophecy here. You don't repent, this is what's going to happen. When Jesus tells you what's going to happen, you know what's going to happen. He says to the one church in Ephesus, if you don't repent, I will come quickly and remove your lampstand, your church, from its place. A little prophecy for warning. As we take His imperative seriously. And you know what? Let's go through them and then we'll comment a little bit. Look at verse 10 very quickly. Do not fear, in chapter 2, verse 10, any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here's a kind of an encouragement as he prophesies. It's going to be bad. You're going to suffer persecution. The devil's going to be after you himself for 10 days. And that can refer to a couple different things. But here, he prophesies of what's going to happen for encouragement. Look at verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, a warning. If you don't repent, this is what will happen. I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You don't want the Lord to fight against you. Verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Again, what's going to happen? See, he says, I will, speaking of Jezebel, throw her into a sick bed, or speaking of the immoral, sexual immoral woman, and of Jezebel at the church of Thyatira. She's going to be thrown. But repent, don't associate with her, or else you'll be judged with her. Prophecy of the coming judgment, warning for us, for the different churches. It says in verse 23, it continues, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent, therefore. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. There's kind of a consistent theme of what will happen if one does not repent. Verse 9 and 10. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to preserve. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, or come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. So this prophecy of judgment is actually an encouragement to this church. As he says, I will judge them in your presence. Those that persecute you, I will intervene. I will bring judgment. Verse 16. Finally, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So we see in each letter, there's a little prophecy of what is to come. Some of it predicated upon whether the church repents or not. But this is true of each of us in our own individual relationship with the Lord. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the future. And I think it's consistent that even in an individual way, the Lord has a lot to reveal to you in a personal way about what's going to happen. Little tidbits of encouragement and of warning. God knows all things. He sees the future. And it's consistent with his personality to reveal the future for encouragement and warning. And we see here the ultimate future of judgment. God is coming and he will judge the earth. And it's important for us to fall on the side, his side, not on the side of the wicked that will be judged. We need our sins forgiven and covered. We need to get on his team. We need to purify ourselves. And we need to align ourselves and prepare ourselves for this judgment. Because it will come. And it's an encouraging thing that it comes if we're on the right side. See, he will save some from the unrighteous persecution of the wicked. So if you're wicked, then you will be judged when it comes. If you're a sinner saved by grace, washed, and you might be suffering because of it, when he comes and judges, it'll be a good thing for you. It'll be a relief. So we're going to look at the prophecy given in each letter to each church. The fourth telling, a little picture into the future, and how it may encourage us, may warn us in a personal way. Sixth, two more little things we're going to look at. And this is a good one. We're going to look at each letter, and we're going to see the promises in them. Each letter has a lot of special promises. And I guess we can very quickly go through all of them. If you want to follow, you can. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A special promise for the church of Ephesus. verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Special promise. Verse 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Special promise. Oh, how encouraging as we fix our eyes on our inheritance and on the glory and on the reward and on the promises that God gives us. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received him from my Father, I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Ooh, that's a good one. Can you imagine Jesus standing up, proclaiming your name? He's with me. That's something to encourage us when it gets tough. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Oh, that's even better. Better than God speaking our name, him writing his name on us. Oh, the promises for those who overcome. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we're going to look through these letters and look at the specific promises to each specific church and the time period in church history. See how it may relate to us. And we're going to look out for, you know, what has God promised me? Many promises in the Bible relate to us. Are for us. And you know what? Again, if Jesus were to write a letter to us every morning and give it to us, he would have a special promise in each letter that would make all the difference, that would apply to where we were at in a special way. We're going to look out for these promises and be encouraged by them. And finally, the seventh thing we're going to look at as we break down each of these letters with this outline, is this phrase, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear, repeated in every single letter. And this is really a call, a cry, to listen, to apply yourself and to receive the information in the letter, to believe, to choose, to accept, to obey this call. See, this letter was written, the first letter, we're going to look at next week or next time, to Ephesus. And it was written for each believer in that city of Ephesus. Some of them heard the letter, read the letter, and they didn't repent. The promises sounded good, but they never received them because they never overcame. The warnings were frightening, but they weren't enough to change their heart. As it said, I know your works. Their heart was revealed. And yet they went back into darkness and hid. But there's this cry. See, God's heart is that we don't respond like that. He always wants us to receive the promise. He wants to keep us from the coming judgment. And he cries out and warns us. He's not willing that any of us should perish. And we see each letter cry out, oh, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Listen, receive, obey, believe. We're going to look at that. And we're going to see how that's God's heart for us each day. You know, I'm excited. I've always got a lot out of chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And that idea that, man, I wonder what it would look like if Jesus wrote me a letter. To be encouraged, realize that he loves us. He has a promise for us. He has a warning for us. He sees our works. I thought, you know, that cool thing as we conclude and close, cool thing about God. Cool thing about His Word. It's living and powerful. Our relationship with God is not just some kind of dead system. It's not a religion based on traditions and regulations. But it's a living relationship with a living God. A living, loving Father. And you know what? We can wake up every morning and seek God and cry out, "What's your letter for me today, Lord? What attribute of yours is important for me this morning? Is it that you're a healer, a provider, that you're my Father, that you're my God, my Maker, my Lord? What is it that you want to reveal about yourself to me today?" We can ask Him, and He will open our eyes. We can each day come before Him and say, "Oh Lord, search my heart and know me. What do you see as you know my works? You see me open and naked. What do you see? What do you want to reveal to me about myself, my sin?" We can come to Him every day and ask for instruction. "What do you want me to do today, God? What are your orders?" And He'll instruct us. He'll speak. He'll direct. He'll give us His imperative for the day. We can seek Him and search His Word. And He can reveal things to us about the future. And the way God is, how vast the knowledge of God, the reservoir of what He wants to give to us is unending. His ways are beyond our comprehension. So He'll have something new to reveal to us each day as we see things about the future for warning and for encouragement. And finally, promises. I know the promises of the Bible. But He can bring to remembrance a special promise that just means something different to you today, each day. Or He can reveal to you a promise you've never seen before, especially for you. And as you seek God and cry out to God, you'll begin to hear His heart each day as He cries out, "Obey me. I've given you my word. Seek me today. I desperately want to speak to you. Don't turn your back on me. Don't harden your heart. I don't want you to be judged. I don't want you to learn the hard way. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cry out for mercy and grace this evening. We know that we are but dust, that we fall so short of your glory, your goodness, and your holiness. Lord, but we want to press in, and we want to develop our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, through these letters to the seven churches, learn what you're saying to us. Learn to seek you and receive from you message on a daily basis, our daily bread. I pray that you'd bring these alive to us as we study through these chapters in Revelation, that they would mean something each week to us in a special way. I pray that you would convict us. You'd open our eyes and reveal your truth. You'd encourage us, your promises. We pray for the grace to obey. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.